Let's remain standing as we look to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, as we have contemplated your redemption plan in song and in testimony tonight, we are moved by your gospel love for us. Who are we that you would come and add us to your family? We who are rebels, Lord, you have conquered the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of love and light, the kingdom of your Son. Praise you, O Lord, that you would adopt us as your sons and daughters. That you would lavish your love on us. And you tell us in Ephesians, you will not stop lavishing your love on us through endless ages. Lord, we thank you for the brothers and sisters of Redeemer Bible Church who have had courage to move to Brighton. Lord, we ask that you would grant them a spirit of unity and cooperation amongst one another, that the friendships and relationships would truly gel for Christ's sake. We pray that you would give guidance to them in building relationships and meeting people, how to get word out, and in establishing a good, sound pattern of life for their church. For those, Lord, who are in this audience tonight considering various places of service, perhaps listening to Todd and others speak and follow up on their offer to join them, I pray that your Spirit would guide them sovereignly to where you would have them live out the Christian life. Lord, I pray for each of the church plants, for Heritage Bible Church, that you would grant us healthy relationships with gospel preaching churches in our communities, that we would be faithful to love other believers in the part of the vineyard where you have planted us. Thank you, Lord, for the vision of this church. As these members invest in our teams, I pray that you will continue to keep this body faithful and energized and passionate for the sake of your name. Now, as we look into your word, Lord, would you open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things from your word? Would you cause redeeming love to be the theme of our song and our lives? We pray for Jesus' sake and in his name. Amen. Stepping up here this evening, I was moved to look out along amongst the audience, thinking of the many prayer meetings held here, hearing the buzz of prayer, praying that God would gather worshipers and glorify his name in our community and various communities. Think of times I've prayed with many of you right here at these pews. I thank you for those prayers. I thank you for that fellowship. Each of you who writes us, sends an email to us, or even calls and just says you're praying, thank you. You grant us strength and energy to serve. You are a means of grace. I'm glad this is a praying body. And I don't know, this just, I'm reminded this is a place of prayer. That God would be at work in our lives. Well, what comes to your mind tonight when you hear that somebody is being discipled? Is discipleship a plan where a brand new believer goes through an 8-week course on the basics of the Christian life with an experienced Christian? Is that discipleship? Does it happen when somebody checks in on you and holds you accountable for spending time with Jesus through Bible reading and prayerful worship? Does God expect us to do discipleship like Christ did 2,000 years ago when 12 Jewish guys quit their jobs and walked around the community all day with their teacher? Could that be discipleship? Think about your own life with me. Would you say you have ever been discipled? Do you wish somebody would ask about your struggles and help you find a way through them by pointing to the cross? Do you know how to help somebody grow in their walk with the Lord? Discipleship involves cultivating relationships with each other, relationships that center on Christ. And we're all called to these relationships. Building relationships with each other, accompanied by the faithful proclamation of the word, these are God's appointed means for us to bring the nations into subjection to Christ and our own lives under His benevolent rule. So tonight, we're going to explore together how Jesus carried out the relational aspect of discipleship as a pattern for our gospel ministry. Will you please turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3, verse 13. If you'd like to use one of the pew Bibles in front of you, that's on page 838. Mark 3:13. In this text, we'll listen as Mark identifies Jesus' method of sharing everyday life with others to transform them and make them into disciples that live for His glory. We'll see the principle established here, verses 13 to 19. And then briefly, we'll glimpse at the rest of His gospel and other gospel accounts to see the dozens of instances how Jesus lived out relational discipleship. We'll just look at a few. Now, we're going to be moving fast, like a rock that's thrown at a lake will skip across the surface of the water and just briefly touch it at points. As we do that, we're going to answer three questions tonight, I hope. First, what is discipleship? Second, what is the goal of discipleship? And thirdly, how can you and I be disciple makers? Now, at the outset, let me establish that making disciples is at the heart of what you've commissioned us as church planting teams to do in the communities where we're supposed to carry out the gospel. Yet, I want to remind you that making disciples is not just for elders or for church planters. All of us who confess that Jesus Christ is Lord have been called to make disciples. Recall the Great Commission with me. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Is not making disciples the commission He gave us by His authority? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. So the work of making disciples is the work of everyone here who has been transformed by His saving grace. So let's embark on a brief tour of how disciple making works. Tonight's talk is going to be a little bit of a how-to. So let's first turn our attention to Mark chapter 3, verse 13. Here we're going to see the principle of disciple making and then see its application. These are the words of God. And He, Christ, went up on the mountain and called to Him those whom He desired. And they came to Him. And He appointed 12, whom He also named apostles, so that they might be with Him. And He might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom He gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom He gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew and Philip, and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, and Simon the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Him. So here, Christ prayerfully selects 12 men to follow Him. Now, verses 13 and 14 don't specifically name them disciples, but the other Gospels, and indeed the Gospel of Mark, says that these were His 12 disciples. But verse 14 aptly describes the process of discipleship, where you learn by living alongside somebody. Verse 14 says, He appointed them so that they might be with Him. This is the crucial phrase we're seeing in this passage tonight. That Jesus spent much time with His disciples. Now, a disciple, simply defined, is a learner. And in Jesus' ministry, starting here and tracing it through the rest of His ministry, His disciples were those who virtually lived alongside their teacher to learn not only His preaching, but His thinking, His heart, and His way of life. So discipleship, we're seeing, as a relationship. It took place as these 12 and others shared everyday life with their teacher. So they eventually adopted his very way of life. Now, Mark and the other gospel accounts describe how Jesus' disciples transformed into godly men as he shared life with them. Think with me about Jesus' ministry. He discussed theology with his disciples as they shared breakfast, lunch, and dinner together at the same table. Take Luke 24, verse 30. He shaped their priorities by asking them a lot of questions when they walked together along dusty roads. Mark 4 and Mark 11. You'll recall that Jesus spent much time in their homes. He watched their reaction to everyday circumstances, such as when several parents, several moms and dads brought children to Christ, and they pushed these parents and children away. Mark chapter 10. He observed that, and he spoke to them to help them have his priorities. He kept them close beside him so they could see how he responded to various circumstances, so they could pattern their life after his. We see that in Mark 10, as Jesus is approaching the cross. How should disciples view suffering and adversity? Now, Jesus preached the gospel, but he didn't stay behind the pulpit. He wanted to reach not just their minds, but he also wanted to reach their hearts and shape the way they lived. So he asked these disciples and commissioned them to be with him wherever he went and do whatever he did. Now, to be sure, discipleship isn't just relational. Just as relational evangelism must be accompanied by sharing and declaring the gospel message. If we build a friendship with somebody, but never tell them about Jesus and his lordship over their lives, they will not become a Christian because they do not know the gospel. They see it in action, but they need to hear it verbally. So, discipleship is inherently word-centered. Really, discipleship is building relationships where you bring the word to bear on your everyday situations of life. In those relationships. So we know Jesus' disciples accompanied him. They listened carefully as he taught in synagogues, on crowded hillsides, on a boat floating in the Sea of Galilee. So make no mistake, the faithful preaching of the word is the rock-solid foundation for discipleship. Yet discipleship, though it begins there, it does not end there. We need to build relationships with each other to bring to completion what the Word of God has begun in us by the Spirit's power. We ought to bring the Word to bear in relationships. Now, of course, discipleship doesn't normally take the shape that it did in Jesus' day. Most of us just can't leave our vocations behind to walk around Greer with Heritage's pastors, confronting liberal church leaders like Jesus did. Now, Matt LaCava, as an intern here, you might have the luxury and time to do that. But most of us don't. Actually, I can't think of any time where the Heritage pastors took me to confront a liberal church leader. But make it a new requirement of the internship. But I hope you're catching on that discipleship can't fully happen like Jesus intends if we only see each other here in this room on Sundays during official worship services or on Wednesday nights. That is the beginning of our time with people. So from Jesus' example, we're seeing that discipleship takes place when you take another Christian with you to a shut-in's home. And as you help mow their lawn or clear leaves off of their roof, you bring them with you so they see how to serve and how to love. They learn the shape that mercy ministry takes. It involves spending time in each other's homes, just like Jesus did. So we see people's reactions and can help them. And so they see ours when we're in our own home. And my favorite, discipleship does involve meeting up at a coffee house to talk about how life is going and bring the gospel to bear. Now, the early church followed Jesus' example closely in cultivating relationships. Listen to the words of 1 Thessalonians 2:8. I encourage you to write it down and chew on this later. Paul summarized his two-part ministry model by reminding the Thessalonians, there was a church plant in the city of Thessalonica, we loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Did you catch that? Paul himself followed Jesus' pattern. He shared the gospel with them, but he shared his own life as well. For Paul, that meant he worked a blue-collar job, making tents out of goat skin in the town. It meant that he spent time in people's homes. He lived in the community and allowed the people to see, as he tells us in the following 5 to 7 verses of that text, he allowed people to see how he lived, so that to the extent he resembled Christ, they were to follow his example as well. And it paid off because verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians 2 said that Thessalonica, this small church plant, became a model of a Christ-like church. So from that text, I constantly remind myself that my commission involves a simple formula. Remember he said, combine the gospel with sharing life with them. So here's how I think about it. My duty is to see the following formula. The gospel plus relationships equals growth. The gospel plus relationships equals growth. With the aid of the empowering Spirit and the application of the Word of God, that's how we're going to grow churches that live for God's glory. Now, we've seen, just briefly, from Jesus' ministry, from Paul's ministry, that relationships are essential to discipleship. Let's briefly consider, what is the goal of discipleship? What is the goal? What are we supposed to work towards in the relationships that we're forming? For that, let's flip over to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 4. Pardon me, Luke chapter 6, verse 40. If you're using a Pew Bible, that's on page 863. Every Bible contains a helpful section called the Table of Contents. And it's never a shame to look there to find the passage you're looking for. Luke 6. Let's look down at verse 39. Here, Jesus is giving his disciples a sobering warning. He says, you are easily influenced by those who teach you and disciple you. And let's see if we can uncover a principle for discipleship from these verses, verses 39 and 40. Jesus also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. I would love to elaborate on this and explain the warning and explore the context. But in this brief survey, let's just glimpse the principle. What happens between a disciple and the discipler? Jesus has said that as a disciple spends time with their teacher, they will become like their teacher. So we're seeing here, discipleship involves two people spending time together, ultimately, so that they both come to resemble Jesus. If you're building a relationship with someone, God has put them in your life so that you can help them resemble Jesus, and they can help you resemble Jesus. Now, we see in the book of Acts, if we were to flip over to chapter 4 of Acts and verse 13, this certainly came true in the disciples' lives. The religious leaders of Israel were going after, legally going after the disciples and trying to get them to stop preaching. And they described the disciples as unschooled, ordinary men, but men who astonished them because they had been with Jesus. That's what they said. They were astonished because these men had been with Jesus. They could tell these men had spent time with their discipler because they resembled him. The time they spent with their Lord led them to think like he thought, to love as he loved, and to live with Christ's priorities driving them. So we're seeing the aim of your relationships is no less than you coming to resemble Jesus and your friend as well doing the same. Relationships are all about the kingdom of God. Christ is ruler. He is the rightful ruler over every person, over all things. And as he is reversing the curse, as he is claiming a people for his name, he is leading Christians to increasingly submit their lives under his rule. And as they submit their lives under Christ's rule, he is preparing us to live in an eternal, everlasting, awesome kingdom with him for all eternity. And he's inviting us to be a little bit more like the king every day so that we will make the gospel and the kingdom attractive and be gathering worshipers in to submit under the Lord Jesus Christ as well. Relationships are all about resembling Jesus. Now we've seen what discipleship is. It involves the Word. It involves relationships. We've seen the purpose centers on resembling Christ. Now let's get really practical and answer the question, how can you and I be disciple makers? I'd like to give you a toolbox of ideas for cultivating relationships with people you know so that they and you can grow up into the fullness of Christ. First of all, let's start talking about the beginning of the discipleship making process. To be a disciple of Christ means that you have come under his lordship. So if you're here tonight and you're not a firm believer in Jesus, I invite you to become one of his disciples tonight. Jesus is the creator God who delivers us from our rebellion against our maker. If you will trust in his death on the cross as payment for your sin, and believe that he rose as the rightful ruler of the world, then you will be brought into a glorious and all-fulfilling, all-satisfying relationship with him. The missionary and church planter, Paul, said that he found everything was a loss compared to the surpassing glory of knowing Christ Jesus as Lord. He was willing to set aside all things and pursue Christ and enjoy Christ. Christ offers that relationship to you tonight. As Christ is changing his people by his glory and his grace, he's making us able to live under his rule and preparing us to live with the Father and the Son and the Spirit forever. Soon, Christ is going to come back and make everything right. Everything that is so difficult about this life will be reversed by Jesus. And he offers you a relationship with him. And that ongoing relationship gives you entrance to enjoy that kingdom forever. So please take time to talk to me or anyone else here tonight, one of the pastors or those who have spoken, if you'd like to know more about becoming a disciple. But secondly, I want to talk to you, those of you who are open to relocating to a new community. Todd has already given his very best sales pitch for Brighton, Colorado. Frankly, I don't think I can meet that in terms of the sheer pleasure of the area. I won't even try. I will say that we are within an 8-hour drive of this place and that there are many opportunities to come back and fellowship with friends and family here. We're here very regularly. There's no plane flight to D.C. that you have to take. But for those of you who are open to moving, I want to thank you and praise God for your gospel courage. I get numerous phone calls every month from people asking me about moving to D.C. And they often say something like this. Now, Jonathan, I'm spiritually gifted, I believe, to work with teenagers, particularly with 11th and 12th graders. Is there a position for me in your church that I can help fill? Well, The first thing I have to let him know is we have no teenagers. All the families with teenagers have moved 30, 40, 50 minutes away, farther out from the district. Now, I don't want to diminish the need for people to fill roles. Every one of you who would come and serve a church plant will enable relationships to happen by helping spread the workload. And we need people who are financially gifted, who are able childcare workers, who are musicians. These are things that each of the church plants prays for. But yet what matters most is the following. Are you willing to love people? Are you the kind of person that would, in your new workplace, open up and talk to your coworkers about Jesus and carefully but boldly let them know He is the rightful ruler of their lives? Would I be able to connect you with a lady who's visiting and been attending a few months, who's thirsty to grow, but she doesn't know where to start in the Christian life? Would you be willing to have people over for dinner, visitors who are from an entirely different class, political party, or ethnicity than you? Joining a church plant is simply about loving God with all of your heart and being eager to invest yourself in the lives of others. But the same is true of living here at Heritage Bible Church or any other local church. So ask yourself, are you a person that loves people, willing to get your hands dirty? I encourage you to pursue that. Now, secondly, or rather thirdly, for all of us who are Christians, making disciples for Christ involves going out of our comfort zone to meet people. If we were to look through the Gospel of Mark and Luke, Matthew and John, we would see Jesus deliberately sought out people who were very different from His disciples, from His band of 12. He conversed at length with a Samaritan woman who was basically someone Jewish people would not have contact with. He pursued lepers, those whom somebody in His shoes normally would not be comfortable with. So, who are the people in this community that are outside of your comfort zone? These are people God desires to put under His rule. And He's put you near them, in proximity to them, to build a relationship and invite them to be part of the rule of this King. Jesus isn't looking to redeem people who only look and sound like you, who are from where you are and do what you do. The city of Alexandria where we live is quite a diverse area. I've told you it's full of Ethiopians and Eritreans. And I admire a number of our members who have gone out of their way to go to a particular Eritrean cafe near our church. They've gone there several times, gotten to know the proprietor, and they sit there and hang out with each other. Al Jazeera is playing on overhead, and the food that they serve there is finger food like Eritreans eat. So it's definitely out of their comfort zone. But the cafe owner has come to me and thanked me that Grace Church of Alexandria is in her neighborhood. She said, "You folks are the only Caucasian people that ever come into my store. I know you love Jesus because you love my people. Do you have any brochures that I could hand out and give to my customers about your church?" She has come and visited with her family. And at least one other patron has come, and I meet with him regularly for discipleship. So I'm proud of our church members who go out of their comfort zone. I want to encourage you to do the same. That is a key means that Christ is at work. Thirdly, for every Christian, we ought to meet regularly with another Christian to talk and pray. This, to me, is the most important point I could be sharing with you tonight. Just meet regularly with one or two other Christians to talk and pray with them. It's about a year and a half ago, a military officer began attending our church. And as is my custom, I invited him to go to a coffee shop with me. I love coffee. I love espresso. What better thing than to sit down with another Christian and get to know him, share what God is doing. And as I let him know what I had been reading lately and asked his story of conversion and what struggles was he having at work that I could pray for, and let him know a few of my struggles, he said to me, Jonathan, I've been a Christian for nearly a decade. You are the first Christian man ever to sit down and talk with me about anything relating to God. I became a Christian, and the only thing I knew about the body of Christ was they're the people that sat in the audience with me on Sundays. They didn't talk to me. I just saw them there, fellow worshipers, and then I left. This is so cool. Can we do this again frequently? And so now we have a great relationship. And one of the things he likes to do is go shooting. Now, D.C. is a very gun control happy place. But I and our other members are learning to embrace shooting because it's a relationship with the military officers in our area. Think of this man and realize there are dozens of people in this place who come on Sundays who have never had a Christian help them grow. They have struggles waiting to hear help about. You are the answer to those struggles because you know the great shepherd and you can point them to him. I want to encourage you to have people over. Have a plan. Saturday nights, come to this place or your local church and say, tomorrow and Sunday morning when I come, who is somebody I haven't talked to before that I should try to meet? Or perhaps you will say, I'm going to prepare a meal and have it ready so that I'm going to find somebody on Sunday morning that I don't know that might be a brand new visitor, fairly new, have them over and just talk. Perhaps you're a mom or dad. One of the most important things you can do to disciple your kids is to pray with them. Build that relationship of let them see your passion for God as you pour out your heart to the Lord and encourage them to do the same. Honestly, one of the most beneficial ways to build a relationship with somebody, shall I say one of the most beneficial ways to be a spiritual person or pursue a spiritual activity, is to pray with another. The way the relationships have been forged in our church plant over a decade is the men who are part of our church are brothers that I've prayed with at various times. I got to hear their heart. I learned about God from them. I soaked up their vision of God. And I grew by that. So, who is a Christian that you have taken time to pray with in the last 30 days or since the beginning of the year? This ought to be a regular part of your life. Most beneficial for you and those you're pursuing. So we've considered a few things. Become a disciple of Christ. Go out of your comfort zone to encounter and reel in disciples for Christ. I encourage you to build relationships with people. And thank those of you who are open to joining a church plant. As we've considered the task of making disciples, we've seen that building relationships that centers on Christ is at the heart of church planting. But really, it's at the heart of any and every kind of gospel ministry. Now, I've only been able to introduce the theme tonight, so I encourage you, perhaps take the Gospel of Mark and read through the rest of it and ask yourself, where are times in when Jesus didn't just preach at his followers, but he did everyday things with them and used those as opportunities to observe, to encourage, to exhort? I want to ask you, who are you building a relationship with to help each other grow? Tim Lane and Paul Tripp have written a fabulous book that I have been reading lately and encouraging our members to read. It's entitled How People Change. Here's what they say about relationships. God's work of change has relationships at the core. They are a necessary means and a wonderful goal. Humble community is not the icing on the cake of the Christian life. In a real way, it is the cake. Relationships of love are a means of personal growth, a mark of God's people being purified, and a clear argument for the world to the truth of the gospel. May we be like Jesus' disciples, followers whose hearts are consumed with a vision of Christ from our time with Him, and be people committed to spreading a passion for Him in our communities and our friendships. Let's close with prayer, asking the Lord to do this in our lives. And thank Him for the privilege. Oh, great God, we acknowledge your grandeur tonight and your holiness, but you are not far from us. You sent Christ who took on a body and lived with humanity. He got his hands dirty. And he was hung on the cross for us. He gave his life up for me. Thank you that Jesus came not to be served, though he's the rightful heir of all things. But he came to serve. And he is the ransom for many. Pray, Lord, for any here tonight who has not yet accepted Christ as the Lord of their lives, that they would explore that. That your Spirit would sweetly draw them in. Pray, Lord, for each of us who have relationships in our lives or are opening ourselves up to others, that you would bless those relationships and prosper them. Help us, Lord, to set aside our pride and selfishness, to be rid of them, and to admit where we're struggling and failing and receive help. You are the great shepherd, and you enable each one of us to serve those who we know who are hurting. Put your words in our mouth. Help us know how to point them to Jesus. I pray, Lord, that each of us would be a disciple maker, that in this year you would give us relationships that we would be faithful in, where they would help us to resemble Jesus. And those we are loving will come to resemble him. Thank you for this great work. It is our desire that we would be able to live to the praise of your glorious grace. In Jesus' name.
Thank you, Jonathan. That's not complicated, is it? And the yoke that the Lord Jesus has called us to share with him, he describes as easy. His burden is light. He wants you to proclaim his name in the context of the relationships that you already have. And honestly, if there are no relationships that afford that opportunity, then that means you need to back up one step and start building those relationships. That's true for every one of us. I hope, as Jonathan was preaching, that there were people coming to mind that you were thinking of. You know, it's been a while since I've had coffee with that person, or I haven't seen that lady for a while. Or maybe there were folks who came to mind that you said, I haven't even met those neighbors who just moved in two doors down from us. Those are the relationships that God is calling us to seek out, to pursue, and to show his love. And I hope, too, that if you were sitting here tonight saying, you know, I've never come to church and invited someone to have a meal with us, or it's been a long time since I've come into the sanctuary before a service and actually initiated a conversation, the Lord was speaking to you. And I hope you'll turn away from those habits that are not like Christ and begin to develop habits that are like him. Thank you, Jonathan. Thank you. So again, time for us to go and do. Several of us will be here after the service, and if you need someone to pray with you, to talk further, to share a little bit, our staff would be happy to. I know the church planters who are here would also delight to just spend time with you as well. So we hope you'll stay around as long as you can. But we also understand if you need to go. We hope we'll see you tomorrow night. Good night. God bless you.